أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن سن بسنته يوم الدين، أما بعد. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, as we welcome you again on this Friday night program, yes, inshallah, if people can come forward and fill up the gap in the front first, those who come later, they can join us in the back. Actually, that was the sunnah of Rasulullah majlis, that he would always ask the Sahaba to sit together close and tight, because this is how, whenever people gather together in the masjid, house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they close the gaps in between, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sends malaika from the heavens. Right now there's like more than 10,000 malaika that I can tell are in above this masjid. And each one of them is making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the very name of each one of us. Maybe we don't know each other's names that well as much as the malaika know right now, because they are calling upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give forgiveness to each and every one of us, big, small, male, female. And may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us and enter us into Jannah, inshallah. We promised last time that this is going to be a special program today because of the topic that has come upon us, but we'll divide it into two halves, just to let you know in case. The first half is the ayat that we'll read here through the tafsir in Surah Baqarah as we are going. Once we reach that ayah, then the second half will start, where we will go to the other ayats dealing with the topic. So it's like I've divided it into two halves in order to facilitate for us to understand, as well as for recording purposes, so it's easier, separate files to be open. Last time we finished off with the issue of Mikael and Jibreel alayhi salam. As you remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned about them, that the Ahli Kitab of Medina, they were accusing him of blasphemy and many other things. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came in response to very, very clearly in defense of that. And we move on forward today in verse number 99. We can't hear you? I think that's a conspiracy. they can't hear. Hanif bhai, you have to do something. They can't hear. So I am bari. Innocent. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in verse 99, وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ وَمَا يَكْفُرُ بِهَا إِلَّا الْفَاسِقُونَ. Maybe you can increase the volume in the hall over there. Maybe they can open the volume. وَكُلَّمَا آهَدُوا أَحَدًا نَبَذَوْا فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ عِندِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us in these three verses, after informing us about their audacity and stubbornness regarding angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That is why you see in our Arkanul Iman, one of the tenets of Iman is that we cannot be a complete mu'min, believer, unless we believe in all the angels of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with ihtiram. We cannot dishonor, disrespect any angel of Allah. They had the audacity of dishonoring, disrespecting the angels of Allah. And now Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in this verse 99, وَلَقَدْ أَنزَلْنَا إِلَيْكَ آيَاتٍ بَيِّنَاتٍ, that O you, the Qawm of Bani Israel, and their forefathers and ancestors, Ahl al-Kitab and their forefathers' ancestors, meaning the Qawm of Bani Israel, Allah revealed to you clear bayinat. Bayinat over here means the Torah, the Injil, the miracles that Allah gave to Musa al-Islam, to Isa al-Islam. All these are bayinat. وَمَا يَكْفُرُ بِهَا إِلَّا الْفَاسِقُونَ. And no one denies it except one who is a fasiq. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is implying over here, hinting that yes, there are some good people amongst them also. Only the bad people, the fasiq, fasaqa literally means to cut off something. In other words, if there is an injunction to coming down upon us, we cut it off. And we don't want to implement it. So that's fisq. Fisq, in other words, is also meant in terms of transgressing the boundary. If I have set a certain boundary for someone, and I say don't exceed this boundary, within this boundary you can go as wherever you want, whatever you want to do. But once you even take a smallest inch step outside this boundary, this hudud, you have done fisq. And that is how a word comes fasiq, for a male fasiq, for a female fasiq. It is, as the ulama say, 1 degree lesser from kufr. Right? It can lead, if too much fusuq can come into a believer, it can lead them to kufran. But it is less than that. Like, that is why the ulama unanimously have agreed that someone who does not pray, a Muslim, mu'min, who has said that they are Muslim, they say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, he or she, male or female, if they don't pray, don't call them a kafir, but you call them a fasiq or fasiqah. Why? Because they have transgressed the boundary or cut off the very thing that Allah enjoined upon them. Allah enjoined upon us salat, prayer. Prayer is a way to have connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they are not praying 5 times a day or Jummah or whatever. They have cut it off. And at the same time, they have transgressed the boundary that Allah has set for them. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَلَا يَكْفُرُ بِهَا, meaning no one denies, rejects the ahkam of Allah, the ayat of Allah, except a fasiq. That is why the word kufr and fisk is both used in this ayah. Because Allah is saying, وَمَا يَكْفُرُ بِهَا. The word kufr here means rejection, denial. إِلَّا الْفَاسِقُونَ. There is an exception, istisna, meaning no one denies, rejects the ayat of Allah except a fasiq. In other words, mu'mineen are exempt from here, muslimin exempt from here. Okay, muttaqin exempt from here, sa'imin, all those characteristics that we have of a believer are exempt in this ayah, because obviously they are not a fasiq. They are implementing the ayat by unanimity from Allah. As for a fasiq, he or she does not have any concern with the respect to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, although on the face of it, they will say, yes, I believe in Allah, I'm a Muslim or Muslimah, and I respect the hudud of Allah, and yes, I may not be a practicing Muslim. وَكُلَّمَا أَهَدُوا أَحَدًا نَبَدَوْا فَرِيكٌ مِّنْهُمْ بَلَكْفَهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah then says in the next verse, we reached a century. How many centuries are we at? 100. Verse number 100 in Surah Baqarah talks about, alhamdulillah, it's a big thing. From what, November, since today, alhamdulillah. Allah says in verse number 100 in Surah Baqarah that every time they would make a promise, they would break it. And we already know the background behind this because we've been covering since the first ayah of Surah Baqarah. And we reach upon here, and we have seen in these 100 ayats of Surah Baqarah, we have seen how many times Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us that the Bani Israel, the Qawm of Musa will promise one thing, then falter, then do something, then again fall back upon and default, and so on and so forth. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, أَوَكُلَّمَا أَهَدُوا أَحْدًا نَبَذَهُ فَرِيقٌ مِّنْهُمْ بَلْ أَكْثَرُهُمْ لَا يُؤْمِنُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here says that every time they would make an pact and the way of promise, some of them would fulfill and some of them would not. وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ مُصَدِّقٌ لِمَا مَعَهُمْ نَبَذَ فَرِيقٌ مِّنَ الَّذِينَ أُوتُوا الْكِتَابَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَرَاءَ ظُهُورِهِمْ كَأَنَّهُمْ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. If you remember a few verses before, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told us that they denied the signs of our Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam in their book. Although they used to make dua, they used to make dua supplication to Allah that, oh Allah, we supplicate to you, we make dua to you by the name of that prophet, the last prophet to come to relieve us this pain or whatever the problem they might be in. And yet they would also deny his signs. And if the average person would ask, the rabbis or the people, the chiefs of the tribe would say, oh no, we don't have any sign of him, we don't have his name, we don't have any, you know, images, I mean any implications that we are there. So Allah says here, وَلَمَّا جَاءَهُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ عِنْدِ اللَّهِ. When Muhammad has been sent to him from Allah, because the previous, just the previous ayah, the penultimate ayah before this, which we did last Friday, was they said, if he would have come, Mika'il, they made two proposals. One, they said, if Mika'il came with the revelation to you, we would accept you as a prophet. In other words, what are they implying? That we are willing to accept you as a prophet. See, it's a totally different thing to say we don't want to accept you as a prophet, period. Or to put a condition upon it, knowing that that condition cannot be fulfilled. So it's two different things. This is what we call shrewdness. This is what we call trickery and treachery, which we've been covering after so many examples in the ayahs that we've seen. And then the other injunction they put on is that had Jibreel and Islam come to any one of our people, our prophets, we would accept it. Now Allah is saying, now there is a prophet who has come to you. You have accepted, you are even willing to accept it, provided you make a condition to it. So why don't you accept it? He is the same prophet. He is claiming that he is the brother of all the previous prophets. He is coming from the same lineage that the other prophets came, Ibrahim alayhi salam. So what if he's from the other son? The whole bone of contention, picking a bone for them, the Bani Israel, and their further generations living in Medina, was why did Allah send the last and final prophet from the other side? And that is what is all about, hasad and jealousy and enmity, that this was their whole bone of contention. And Allah is saying, forget about this bone of contention, forget about this lineage issue. He's a prophet of Allah, period, alayhi salatu wasalam. So you accept it. So some of them would accept, like we see Abdullah ibn Salam, he was a Jew and he accepted. In fact, he was from one of the blessed of Jannah. He was not from the Ashra Mubashara, but he was from the other people, because one time Rasulullah said in a gathering that if anybody wants to look at a man from the Ahl of Jannah, from the people, dwellers of Jannah, so let them look at Abdullah ibn Salam. And if you remember, he was the same person who had moved from Damascus all the way down. He settled in the outskirts of Medina, anticipating and awaiting the arrival of Rasulullah. And the moment he heard the news, he was on top of a tree cutting some dates or something else. He just jumped down and rushed to go meet in Masjid Quba, where the Prophet and Abu Bakr had settled as they entered. And he is the narrator of the hadith that he said, when I first met Rasulullah, he said, "Afshu salam wa at'imu ta'am wa sil al-arham." This hadith we covered last Friday, if you remember. And he's saying, spread the salam. Say salam to people you know and you don't know. As long as they're Muslim, say salam to them. Why having this hesitation? That no, I don't know him, I don't recognize their face, I'm not going to say salam. All it takes is just, salam alaikum. Even if you don't want to shake hands, khalas, okay. Keep your hand to yourself, salam alaikum. And then you move on. Because this is from the sha'air of Islam. This is from the symbolism of Islam. This is who we are and what we are known for and what we are signified for. That is how we are different from other nations and tribes and cultures and religious background. And so that is what Allah SWT is saying, that some of them would believe in Rasulullah and in the Kitab, in the book that was given, Quran, and some of them would not. Professing look at this, when you want to make up, you know, excuses after excuses, like sometimes what happens is that when Abba Ji goes to tell you, Abba Ji says, I am your father, I am your father, and you are trying to give me excuses. Listen, son, I've been through that age, been there, done that, and I probably gave my father that excuse, so it's an old one, try a new one. That is exactly what they're saying. Know what they're saying? Kitab Allah wara al-zuhurim ka'annahum la ya'lamun. They are saying that we believe in another book that will come after this prophet. We know that he is Khatim al-Anbiya. He is the seal of the prophets. There is no more kalam of Allah to come. Quran is the last and final message. But look at their trick. Let another book come. Let another message come. Another prophet. And then we will believe in that. It's sort of a miserly way of taking people into shrewdness. And now we come to the ayah that we said we've been waiting for 2 weeks, right? I can tell from some of the people. Allah SWT says in verse number 102, see, after mentioning about this trickery and treachery of the, we have to understand this ayah, the previous three ayahs laid the foundation, the platform, as if preparing us, training our mindset to understand how this ayah is applicable. One of the things that they accused was about some of the stories of their own prophets. And foremost amongst them was Sulaiman alayhi salam. As you know, Sulaiman alayhi salam was a king, Malak, and also a prophet. And his father was who? Alam? Dawood. David. Alam doesn't know. Remember that next time, Alam. His father was Dawood, David. Dawood alayhi salam. Who was also happened to be a Malak, king. This is the only two prophets on the face of this earth, father and son, who were both prophets, both kings. No other prophet of Allah made them a king and a prophet at the same time, and no other relationship, father-son relationship, had such a privilege except for these two. So they used to badmouth about their old prophets, about their priests. Sometimes they would say bad things about, blasphemy about Lut al-Islam, astaghfirullah. And you know what, they still, some of them claim that na'uzubillah, astaghfirullah, la hawla wa la quwwata, Lut al-Islam had slept with his own daughters. I mean, this is the audacity that they have. This is the ghinana. I mean, it's such a disgusting thing to think something like that. And they have the audacity to think things such as that. And then they would claim that Sulaiman al-Islam practiced magic and sorcery. This was one of the things that he used to rule his people in, because every king has to have a rule, and every king tries to protect his kingdom by threatening and warning people, okay, you know, traumatizing them. And one of the ways they would do is using magic and sorcery. Case in point, Ashabul Ukhdud, if you remember, in Surah Buruj, وَالسَّمَاءِ ذَاتِ الْبُرُوجِ وَالْيَوْمِ الْمَعُودِ. In that surah, Allah tells about Ashabul Ukhdud, the people of the pit of the fire. And we know that very famous story about the boy and the king. When the king had a, you know, we've been reading that since so many childhood days. Even today it's taught in Sunday schools and other schools. That there was a king and he had a sorcerer, a magician who was getting old. So he said, "You're getting old, why don't we get a young lad, young chap, train him, you know, and, you know, make him very mastery at this, so that once you die, my legacy continues. Because the way I rule over my people, the peasants, you know, the villagers and farmers, is through threat. Through, you know, traumatizing them." And that is the whole story about the Ashabul Ukhdud, people of the fire. Because the boy did say, and when he was captive, to cut a long story short, he did say, "Okay, you want to punish me, you want to kill me, but you do it the way I want you to do it." And the way he did was that he said, "Bring me in front of people, public gathering, public hearing, Jannah, gather all the people of the village society, full hujum, and then you put me on one side, and you come on the other side, you use this, an arrow and a bow, and you say what I say, but do it loudly. Say that in the name of the Rabb of this young boy, and then you release it." And he put a condition. Little did the king know, what is he doing? he said it. But once he said it, the whole people became Muslim. They said, "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa sallallahu alayhi wa sallam," or something thereof regarding their time, whatever the means of Shahada was. And so now he became furious, the king. So he ordered all of these people to remain where they are. He put a fence barbed wire around them, so to speak, with wood logs. He surrounded them with wood logs like a fence, and he burned them in them. That's why they're known as Ashabul Ukhdud. Ukhdud means a pit of fire, which is engulfing within it. And that's how he punished them. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the reason I brought that story up, because that's very famous about kingdomship. And it was famous amongst them too. Because remember, they had been freed from enslavement. This is what I kept saying for the last so many times. From the beginning of Surah Baqarah up till now, and even till the end of Surah Baqarah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us one very clear principle. That whoever is a slave of something, no matter how much your freedom, and emancipate them, and liberate them, if they're mentally slaves, they can never achieve freedom, no matter what they have. And this is exactly what Allah's mother is teaching us in this concept. They were enslaved, Bani Israel, under Pharaoh, kings and rulers. And they knew, they saw what they saw in the front of their own eyes, that these rulers and kings would threat them, would warn them, would, you know, sort of rule over them with fear. And one of the ways of fear is to magic and sorcery, to use that to create a threat above them, to let the threat level always be orange or close to red, and never bring it down, even in Eid al-Bakrit. We have begun to live in the same time, so to speak. So that's what they would have. So they start speaking bad about their prophets. And that is what Allah SWT is teaching us here, that coming in defense of his prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, whatever blasphemy they said about him, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَطْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانِ. The people of Bani Israel and their followers and their family lineage people who are still living in the outskirts of Medina, they followed. وَاتَّبَعُوا مَا تَطْلُوا الشَّيَاطِينُ عَلَى مُلْكِ سُلَيْمَانِ. Whatever the shayateen, the devils, devils from the jinn and devils from the human beings. Because there is shayateen al-ins and shayateen al-jinn. That's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran. I'm not saying it. Allah said in Surah Anbiya, and in Surah Bani Israel also, وَجَعَلْنَا لِكُلِّ نَبِيٍ عَدُوَ الشَّيَاطِينَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِ. And we made for every prophet on earth enemies from the shayateen al-ins and jinn. Meaning there are what you can call agents of shaitan amongst the human folk and human race, and there are agents of shaitan from amongst the devil. And then there are good, agents of shaitan amongst the jinn, and there are good jinns. There are Muslim jinns also. As we read in Surah Jinn, that Surah 71 that we have, or 72 I believe. And then we have Surah Ahqaf, where Allah talks about Jinn also over there. So we hear Allah's mother is saying that these people that you see Muhammad SAW, that you deal with, interact with over here, they followed the whispers and desires and tales of the past of the Shayateen from the mulk of Sulaiman, from the kingdom of Sulaiman. وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا. And Sulaiman alayhi salam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after defending Jibreel and Mikael in the previous ayat, now is defending his own prophet and the king of Allah, Sulaiman alayhi salam. And through the tongue, Zaban of Rasul alayhi salam, he's telling them. As why? To establish the hujjah argument. You say that he is a prophet, that you don't want to believe in this prophet because he's not from the same lineage. How can he knows about your prophet more than you all know? You believe on hearsay. You said that Shaitan, that Sulaiman alayhi salam, na'uzubillah astaghfirullah, did kufr. He practiced magic and sorcery. And he had his adversaries also do the same thing, the shayateen. But here is a prophet of Allah, Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Arabi alayhi salam, who has no link and lineage from there, who has no connection whatsoever. So isn't this a proof for you, Bani Israel and the Ahlul Kitab living here in Medina? Isn't this a proof for you that he's a prophet of Allah? Allah is informing him. Surah Jibreel, the same Jibreel alayhi salam that you people curse at. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to establish the hujjah against them. And he's saying that it's the shayateen in the kingdom of Sulaiman Islam who were the one who did kufr in the sense of transgressing the boundaries and doing. What is it? What is the kufr that he did? This is the ayah, in fact, that the fuqaha, the jurist, Islamic jurist, this is the ayah that they quote always in giving the hukum. I'm using legal terminologies here. In using the hukum, the Islamic ruling injunction regarding magic and sorcery. If somebody is engaged in magic and sorcery, if they don't make tawbah within 3 days, some narrators say within 40 days, if they don't make tawbah, tawbah to nasuha, then they have become kafir because of the same arrow here. Someone who practiced magic and sorcery and has said the shahada from their tongue, they cannot be Muslim anymore. On them, the mohr, the stamp is sealed. Yes, there it is. It's shirk and it's kufr. And that is why they're given chance to make tawbah. If they don't, then that seal stays. If they do, the seal is removed and they're still Muslim again. Using the same quote over here. وَمَا كَفَرَ سُلَيْمَانُ وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السِّحْرَ. Why did the shayateen did kufr? Because they taught people. Engaged them into what? Magic and sorcery. Jadu dona. And how ironic it is that we are living in 2005 or 1426, and we're still not away from the Shah. We're not immune from this. We're not safe from this either. And we're not getting rid of it either. It's so much deeply rooted in the Muslim Ummah. You'd be amazed, brothers and sisters, how many Muslims are deeply engrossed in this fitna, in this tribulation, trial, facade, whatever you want to call it. What the ghinana crime. It's a very, very erroneous and disgusting crime to be engaged in such a thing. More so in dismantling and destroying the Muslim Ummah. Why I say that? Because amongst the scholars, there's a whole branch, field, specialization against this sahr and magic, which we call the cure and remedy for the victims of magic and sorcery. People come from amongst the Muslims, average, ammatul nas, average day-to-day Muslim, they come to scholars as victims, victimized. And then they say, this is what's going on, this is this. And the scholars, their whole life who are dealing with this, their whole life they've been devoting for this act, which we call ruqiyya. They're finding solutions from Quran, from Hadith, making ways, ends meet, to sort of relieve the people, alleviate their pains. Just like Rasulullah, he was plagued with magic and sorcery, and Jibreel came down by the order of Allah to alleviate the pain and agony of Rasulullah by telling him, recite Qul A'udhu Rabbi Al-Falaq, Qul A'udhu Rabbi Al-Nas. Although that was a message from Allah that, look, if it can happen to Prophet Muhammad who from amongst, there's no shak in this, that he, Muhammad is the most beloved to Allah, mahbub, from amongst all of humanity, not just us Muslims, all of humanity. And at the same time, Allah is giving a message that nothing can happen without the permission of Allah. That if it happened on Muhammad, Allah let it happen. Because if Allah wanted, he could have stopped. But he wanted to let it happen for a purpose. For me and you to learn from his example, from his role model, that what is disgusting, what to stay away from, and how to find a cure and remedy. And you'll be amazed how this group of scholars, they spend their day in, day out, just helping victims. We may say we're living in a sort of fantasy world. We live in a fantasy land, assuming and presuming things are okay, fine, Muslim is okay. Maybe they have a little bit bad things here and there. Maybe they do zina, things like that. But no, there's a whole field of scholars who don't have time even in the day to eat food properly because they're so much busy and hectic skelter in the schedule of relieving people from this fitna. And that's why Allah SWT is saying, why is Allah saying this Surah Baqara? From day one I said, Surah Baqara is a mirror image to the Ummah of Muhammad ﷺ. That, oh, Ummah to Muhammad ﷺ, if you want to learn anything, anything, just one thing from this whole message, learn that don't repeat the same mistakes that they were doing. Don't be plagued with the same things and calamities that they were engaged in. And that is what Allah SWT is giving us here. That look, if their Ummah was plagued with it and was there, then so is the Muslim Ummah. But what is the lesson to learn? Stay away from it. And stay away from the people who might be there. And it happens a lot. People try to steal hair from you or from others. They try to steal your clothing, your pen, your things. I mean, you'll be amazed. This whole science, it's a whole science. The science of cure and remedy from magic, sihr, tells you. I mean, if you read the books, we went through it. I was just astounded at the dearth of information over there. How it deals with different things one at a time, one at a time. Surprisingly. What are the ways? Because obviously for the cure and remedy, you have to have knowledge and understanding of the other thing. That how do people attack? Yes, we forgot about that. We said last time we're going to pass it. So let me start over here, please. Well, and then we can just...
Let me start with...
Okay, you can put this one. Tell you. So over here Allah SWT says, وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفَرُوا يُعَلِّمُونَ النَّاسَ السَّحْرَ وَمَا أُنْزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكِينَ لِبَابِلَ حَارُوتَ وَمَارُوتَ. In this ayah, Allah SWT is telling us that how did magic and sorcery start off? Where's the origination? Where did it come down? Who taught what and where did it all start off from? In other words, you can say that the history and legacy of magic or sorcery, so to speak, is given in this ayah. It started off as a test, imtihan. Remember this one thing. As bad as it seems, as worse as it is, magic and sorcery, Allah SWT did not meant it to be the way it is today. Rather, Allah SWT let it come down, descend upon us on this earth. At the time of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salam, the king and ruler and the prophet, as a test for humanity, the look. There are things that you can see in reality, real world, which at the same time people are to be questioned about their belief. Do they believe in Allah or not? So Allah SWT here tells us that وَمَا أُنزِلَ عَلَى الْمَلَكَيْنِ عَلَى مَلَكَيْنِ بِبَابِلَ حَارُوتُ وَمَارُوتُ. Babylon. That city is very famous. We read that in social studies in history. Babylon is the area of Baghdad, Basra area, the Iraqi area. I don't know, for some reason or another, this area is very, very contentious. Even history from Suleiman alayhi salam's time, because the kingdom of Suleiman alayhi salam was around this area. So in Babylon, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ordered, allowed two angels. Their name are Harut, Marut. The reason I laugh, brother and sister, is when I was growing up as a small child, I remember this word from age 4, as far as I can recall. That my daddy used to run around with a stick, because my youngest uncle, my father's youngest brother, he's only about a year older than me, we used to run around, and you know how 3-4-year-old toddlers are, running around with mischief, and not necessarily mischief, but you know, different things. So she would call us, Harut Marut Kare! And I used to think, wait a second, my name is, you know, this, and his name is this, why are we getting this lakab title? Is it very special title? And then we found out from there, no, it's not a bad title. So I always thought in my mindset, Harut Marut is a bad title. You've got to stay away from it. Don't call your children that. But once we started learning Quran, I said, whoa, wait a second. This title is very good. It's the name of an angel. One angel was called Harut. One angel was called Marut. They both descended upon Babylon on the column of Sulaiman alayhi salam by the permission of Allah. And they came down with the art. The reason I use the word art, because it really is an art. It's a mastery of something. Because sometimes you have mistiming and bad practicing kind of magicians who miss time and everything goes berserk. And then there's who master it. So the other thing is that it is a profession to be shown, depicted to humanity to show. So that's why the art of magic and sorcery came down with the angels Harut and Marut upon the call of Sulaiman alayhis salam. And Allah is saying that they explicitly said, don't learn this from us to create mischief on earth. Nor should you learn. We are only bringing this down as a test from Allah, imtihan of the iman. To test the iman of the qawm of Sulaiman alayhi salam. So naturally there were good people who believed in it and stayed away from it because they knew that it's test. And there were bad people. That is why the word fisq, fasiq, came a few ayahs before. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying that always the fasiqeen of any qawm, of any ummah, the mischievous people of any qawm ummah will try to learn, okay, even a good thing and turn into bad. Harut Marut brought it down not to create harm and damage and penalties on people. No. They just brought it down to show to people from the Qudr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that this is an art. Do you believe in your Rabb, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the most powerful, the most aziz, qawi, strong? And that's why most of them believed. But the some of them who were the shayateen from the qawm of, that's why Allah says shayateen, that وَلَكِنَّ الشَّيَاطِينَ كَفْرُ. It is the shayateen from the ummah of Sulaiman Islam who did kufr by learning that trade. They said to them, teach us this trade. And from there originated this legacy which has continued for thousands of years on Bani Adam, on humanity. Not just Muslims, all of humanity. And this is something that is unanimously all the religions agree on. Any religion you go to, there is one thing that they will never debate about. It's so ironic. I mean, people have, you know, differences, but there's one thing they have no difference about. Every nation, every religion believes in this act to show us that centuries ago this thing came and has stayed over the earth as a fitna, as a test. Right from the inception of it. When it came down, it came as a test. So Allah SWT tells us, وَمَا يُعَلِّمَانِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ. And when they would teach people, they would say, مِنْ أَحَدٍ, they'll teach everyone, حَتَّى يَقُولَ إِنَّمَا نَحْنُ فِتْنَةٌ, that, oh people, we are a test and trial. Don't learn this from us for any mischievous or bad purposes. But we are only showing you that, look at, believe in Allah, the one only, the supreme creator. فَلَا تَكْفُرْ. And then they warn these two angels, Harut and Marut, they warn the people of Sulaiman Islam. Don't do kufr. Don't go against, don't rebel against the religion of your prophet Sulaiman, or and religion of Allah at that time, which is the same. All the prophets had the same religion, Islam. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا لَا يُفَرِقُ بِهِ بِنِ الْمَرْءِ وَالزَّوْجِ. And then they would learn from that, meaning Allah subhanahu is saying that the people of Sulaiman would learn from the angels, and the mischievous amongst them would then use that. You know, it's like, how can I explain this better from this example? Not to show that the ayahs of Allah are any closer to this example, but just for ourselves to understand better. If I were to bring a special wand, you know, stick, very miraculous, you do anything with it, but I say you can only use this for good purposes. Okay, you can only use this for good purposes. If you choose to use it for bad purpose, you are kafir, 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 and you'll be, you know, punished for that. Now, people start seeing the art, the implication of that wand, that special characteristics of it. And people see benefits. It can benefit humanity. So that is what they came down. They descended by the permission of Allah as a benefit for humanity, to help assist and aid the ummah of Sulaiman alayhis salam. But the bad people amongst the mischievous, they learnt it and they practiced it, and then they began to use it for harming and hurting and damaging people. And more so damaging who? The wife and husband. You're part one. Okay, now we come. Okay. فَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مِنْهُمَا مَا يُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ الْمَرْءِ وَزَوْجِهِ. They used to learn this and then practice it upon a man and his wife, to separate them. So this is not only an ummah of Muhammad ﷺ. From the time of Sulaiman, from the inception of magic, people right from the onset use this dangerous thing, a very, very delicate thing, for a nefarious desire to separate the nucleus of a family. Why do I say nucleus? Because the ummah is built on families. And a family, how does a family constitute? Family basically constitutes from one man, one female. This is the nucleus. Then you have the children, then the grandchildren, then the extended family, and so on and so forth. That's why for centuries and ages we've been having uncles and aunts and cousins. This is how the family, because the family is strengthened, the ummah is strengthened. But if the nucleus is weak, then the family is weak, then the ummah is weak. You see, there are a lot of negative repercussions from destroying the nucleus, which we call in our contemporary language, collateral damage. I use that word with a lot of care, because it has a lot of negative connotations. But when Shaitan wants collateral damage from the ummah of Muhammad ﷺ, this is one of the ways that Shaitan will instigate amongst the shayateen of ins, shayateen of jinn, you know, lure them, entice them to come towards this. And that is what exactly, وَمَا هُمْ بِذَارِينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحَدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And Allah SWT right there and then also says that, look, don't be afraid of this act of magic and sorcery. It will not harm or plague someone except by the permission of Allah. So some people might try magic and sorcery on people, but the most that effect it will have, people will get probably a cold, nazla, zukam, or they might get a extreme fever and out for a few days, because somebody somewhere in the other part of the world is trying to do magic. And if it does harm someone to the nth degree, it can harm them so much it can destroy and ruin their life. So yes, magic has its effects, sorcery has its implications and effects and asarat, influence. But the influence is controlled by a master knob, remote control up there. In other words, what is Allah teaching us? This is like very much synonymous to what one person said to me, very beautifully put. He said, why did Allah let Iblis have respite? Why didn't Allah just take care of Shaitan? Then we have no problem today, no fighting, no big. Shaitan healthy, mardood, tum bahar dilar chala gaya. Aaj koi mushkil nahi hoti. So easy to blame it on Shaitan. That's why even Shaitan, Allah says in Surah Ibrahim, Surah 14, verse 21, go pick it up and you'll see. Allah says that Shaitan will tell us on Day of Judgment, فَلَا تَلُومُونِي وَلُومُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't you, O Bani Adam, O son of Adam, don't you dare even blame me. I will do anything to you. Blame it on yourself. You did it. Because why? He will say, إِلَّا أَنْ دَعَوْتُكَ فَاسْتَجَبْتَ دَعْوَتْ. The only thing I did was I called upon you. He said, come, taste it, so sweet, beautiful. And you tasted it, so you faltered. And then immediately once you fall and slip, you blame it on Shaitan. So Shaitan is saying, don't blame it on me. And the answer to that person that I gave, that yes, you are saying a very easy thing, but that's a scapegoat, that's an easy route. If Allah finished off Shaitan, then today you think that it will be a utopian society, a very tranquil, peaceful, serene society. You're wrong. Because Allah SWT has left Shaitan as a test and trial for us. If there was no hardship in fulfilling Iman, then why would Allah leave Shaitan? The purpose of Shaitan, if we want to understand from our Tawheed point of view, is to make us more firm and more steadfast on the deen of Allah, to see how Allah wants to see us, how much commitment we have. That in spite of Shaitan, this slave of mine never ever faltered and deviated, was never Muslim. In spite of the waswas of Shaitan, this slave was ever more constant and very strong with stamina, courageously fighting off Shaitan. So in the same way, just like that is the case, if the question comes up to people's mind, I'm answering that question before you ask me in the question answer, why magic? Why let it live? Why not just get rid of it? Because it's a test. Test on both sides of the spectrum. Test on those who are engaged in it, what will happen to them on Yawm al-Qiyamah. And test for us. Because remember, what is Allah saying? وَمَا هُمْ بِضَارِينَ. This word of the ayah, it's a long ayah, but this word of the ayah should be memorized on our foreheads. People who have wahm, who have myths and mysteries and misconception. Oh, this magic, when it comes, it's going to destroy us. No. And what he's saying, if you are steadfast on my path, if you are following the Sunnah of Muhammad ﷺ, and if you are committed to Allah, the one and only, the protector, the savior, the omnipotent, the supreme being, then you have nothing to worry about. Because whoever is Allah with, can anybody harm them? No. Were they able to harm Muhammad ﷺ? No. Yes, asarat of magic, asarat of sihr, the trickle-down effect of the magic was there because he got sick. But did it harm him? Did it cut off his limb, nose below? Did it do anything, you know, very destructive to him? No. He just got sick temporarily. And Jibreel Islam came and taught him so that he can teach us, me and you, the Ummah. What is Allah teaching in that principle? Then look, if you want to procure yourself and protect yourself and safeguard yourself, if you want to have immunity, immunization tika from magic, you need only one thing. And what is that? Tika kanangya?
What is the thing?
Sunnah of Muhammad ﷺ. Kisi shayar ne khub gaya ki jis qadar bhi izn hai dunya mein, aadmi ko usse kya mila hai? Jis qadar bhi izn hai dunya mein, aadmi ko usse kya mila hai? Agla misal mein bhul jata hai, something to the effect of sunnah. That whoever follows the sunnah, jis kisi ne bhi nabi ki sunnat ko zinda kiya, ujagar kiya, uske ghar mein koi izn nahi hoga. Koi mushkil, parishani nahi hoga. Whoever follows, I mean, what he's saying, translation is, that the plight, the amount, the abundance of calamity and difficulty in our households, our family problems, our family fights and feuds, all these things that we see, aadmi ko se kya mila, what has the insan gained out of it? Meaning there is a point to reflect. Allah is plaguing you with difficulties because He wants to remind you, come back to Allah, come back to the deen of Allah, come back to the sunnah of Muhammad ﷺ, come back to the hub of Rasul, love of Rasulullah ﷺ. If you say, he or she says that they love Rasulullah ﷺ from their tongue, they have to put it to practice, they have to implement it. And if they do, this is the immunization, vaccination from the effects of magic, sorcery, or anything such as that. And that is exactly what is there. Meaning Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us or plagues us with magic for two reasons. There's only two reasons. One, either to remind us, because we are too much into the love of dunya and love of life, and we are too far out from the boundaries of Allah, so Allah is reminding us. He might plague us with that. Or number two, Allah wants to raise our rank. Irfa darajat. Raise their maqam, their rank. He wants to make them from muqarrabin. So when Allah loves someone, He wants to give them difficulty, hardship, so that they have patience on it. And then He will give them the reward for that patience by raising them, elevating them. And that is what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying. وَمَا هُمْ بِذَارِينَ بِهِ مِنْ أَحْدٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. They could not have harmed anyone except by the permission of Allah. وَيَتَعَلَّمُونَ مَا يَضُرُّهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ. And they used to learn from the magic and sorcery something that would only destroy them, damage them, but that did not at all benefit them. They never used it for beneficial purposes, nor did the actual issue of magic, those who were engaged in the act of magic, they did not get any benefit out of it. Rather, they were getting destroyed themselves. Because Allah would make their life miserable on earth, those who were engaged in magic and sorcery. And Allah would also make their life miserable in Akhirah, in Jahannam, Dabbal Azab. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَلَقَدْ عَلِمُوا لَمَنْ اشْتَرَاهُ مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. And remember, whoever purchases, ishtara, ishtari means to purchase, buy. Whoever buys their provision in this dunya, forgetting about akhirah, whoever just wishes and desires that I'll get anything in this dunya, in this world, مَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. In akhirah, that person will have nothing in return for them. وَلَبِعْسَ مَا شَرُوا بِهِ أَنفُسَهُمْ لَوْ كَانُوا يَعْلَمُونَ. And worse than evil, sinful is the thing that they have made this trade and barter in terms of this act. Itna kafi aaj. Now we go on to the issue of, we see in this ayah the purpose, one of the purposes of magic, apart from other purposes, is to create dissension in husband and wife. Somebody wanted to marry someone, Hasan bin Gursagar, now he's going to go and say, hey look, I'll give you 500 rupees, 500 pounds, $500, whatever, make miserable her life, or vice versa, the other person's life. That is one of the, see, what was very famous to say, ضرورت ایجاد کی جڑ ماں ماں ضرورت when you have a need, it is the mother of all inventions. Because if the need is there, if I have a need, for something, I will try to think ways to achieve my need. So the one who has nefarious desires, negative desires, in terms of marriage and living, then they will go to the routes, they will choose the avenues and channels to create problems in others. And the reason I'm laying down these things at the outset of it, because if you really look at it, those families in the Muslim Ummah, Muslim world, who are plagued with magic, why are they plagued? It's always of a negative reason. Saas ko bahut pasand hai, let's do magic. Saas ko damad pasand hai, let's do magic. The mother-in-law doesn't like the daughter-in-law or the son-in-law, let's use magic. Because it's an easy route. You can easily dish out some money, and the person is engaged in it, it's okay, we'll solve all the problems. This is the kind of claim that these some people say. You give me this much money, now will you make oath by Allah. Khuda qasam ka kehta. They swear by Allah that that person will apna naam rakhega. And what happens? Because now the mother will go to the daughter and say, hey, bring me a hair from him. Because that sahab, magic sahab said, you have to get me a hair. Or use this thing, tie it up very tightly, and go put it next to the tree in the sahan or in the household. I'm just trying to give you a look. It's always because of a negative purpose. And that's what I'm saying. مَا يَذُرْهُمْ وَلَا يَنْفَعُهُمْ. They don't use magic for anything beneficial, nor do the people engaged in it get any benefit, but they use it for bad purposes. And that is why we understand, if we want to protect our marriage life, we have to understand from the Quran and Sunnah, what is there for us? That's what we're going to do.